So this is the second biggest crowd I've ever spoken to. I've only done this twice, so. I have good news and bad news for you. I think the good news is that probably not going to be here until 7 o'clock, but the bad news is that this is a little bit short notice for me to come up here and speak to you today. Usually I'm in Awana with the kids. But tonight, what I thought I would do is kind of give you my testimony and a little bit of background about who I am and try and interweave that with as much of the gospel as I can. There's a lot of wisdom in this room, and that's part why I like coming to this church, is there's a lot of good people around us that that I can learn from my past and try and pass that on to my kids and their future generations too. So with that, I'll just kind of go into it. I took some notes here. If it gets boring, someone just raise your hand and kind of give me the, hey man, speed this thing up or let's move forward here, right? So just a little bit of background on me. You know, I was born and raised in a Christian church and family. My parents were Christians. My dad was a Michigan State Trooper, so I grew up in a pretty strict household. Couldn't really get away with a whole lot, and that was okay. No problem. Kept me on the straight and narrow. And we went to church all the time. We did. You know, I'd go to church. I'd go to Awana. I attended Awana. I went through the entire Awana program. Made it through all years. Made it to the Citation Award, which means that you've memorized 648 Bible verses. And, you know, I went through the Awana program and sort of just wanted to please my parents and just check those boxes, get the Citation Award. I'd go to Bible scholarship camp, met some great friends. I still talk to them today. And I didn't really necessarily at the time, even through high school, really grasp what I was learning. I was kind of just checking that box to kind of make my mom and dad happy and do the things that they wanted me to do. The other thing, too, is, you know, this isn't really digging my parents. You know, we all are constantly growing and stuff, and what I saw at home wasn't exactly translated. What I saw at church and what I saw at church wasn't exactly translated at home. So it kind of left a bad taste in my mouth about what Christianity was, and you great people here at church really demonstrate personally to me what a Christian is. So, you know, because of that, it was really hard for me to really grasp and believe in Christianity. So I wanted to be in the Navy, right? So I was like, well, I hated high school, loved school, but hated high school, the classes. Had a lot of great friends. I was on the swim team. And so I didn't really, you know, my grades weren't great. Didn't really bother me at all. I didn't really see high school as the end game. And so I was like, well, you know, I want to join the Navy. And then I found out I had defective color vision, so I couldn't be a Navy SEAL or a pilot if I wanted to. And so that kind of crushed my dreams and a little late to the game. So I went to Bible college. There's a Frontier School of Bible out in the middle of nowhere, Wyoming. And my sister had been going there. She met her husband there. So I went and attended Bible college in Wyoming. Thought, hey, you know, that's a good idea. But, you know, if you look back, I'm like, man, just checking these boxes. I'm going to go to this Bible college. Not something I'm really super interested in. But, hey, maybe it'll be good for me. So I went. And went there, and things were just compounded, right? Things became a little bit more difficult for me. You know, legalistic, like all the rules and things that we had there just didn't really jive well with a 19-year-old, put it that way. And so that didn't really bode well with me. So I left there after my dad told me, you start something, you got to finish it. So course, he's not wrong. So I finished 1 year there, and then I went to Northern Michigan University, where I attended college there. And again, I loved college, hated class. So I did everything you could think a college kid would do. You know, I fell off the cliff. I drank, partied. I worked three jobs, and I did really good work, you know, for my employers. But I was a party guy, you know, and you know. I do everything from 0 to 100. It's either on or off. And if it's bad or good, I do 100% at whatever it is. So if it's bad, it's 100% bad. If it's good, hopefully it's 100% good. And so that's a character trait of mine that can go both ways, positive and negative. But that brings me to my first point, if I want to draw in some gospel to it, though. And Pastor touched on this today, is that Satan is a deceiver. He's been doing this for thousands of years. He's really good at it. He can make something really bad look really good, and he can leave you perceiving that thing or whatever it is you're pursuing as the end game or the top of the mountain or what you're looking for. Even in Genesis 3:1, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman," the serpent that is, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, you know, Satan convinced the first human beings to sin. What makes you think he can't convince you to do the same thing? And as a young kid thinking he's invincible, I ate of the tree. I did whatever it is I wanted to do. And, you know, Satan makes a lot of things look good. So I'll keep moving forward here. Again, somebody wave to me if it's like, hey, dude, you know, too much. So I was working three jobs. I was a police dispatcher. I was a loss prevention officer. And I was a custodian at the Michigan State Police Post. My dad helped me get a job. And I did good work for all three of those employers. So I was like, you know what? I think I want to be a state trooper like my dad. Well, the government at the time was terrible. There's no money in the state of Michigan. Things were looking bad. No kidding. It was a day sort of like this. My dad and I were up in Marquette, Michigan, shoveling snow. When the plows come through, it's like snow up to here from where you're sitting, by the way. And he looked over at me and said, hey, man, it's time to get out of Dodge. I said, you know what? You're right. So I went and joined the Navy. Became a Navy cryptologist, signals analyst. Got a top-tier clearance and all those things that come with it. It was really cool. Got a uniform. Pretty cool. You know, went to A school for people who are in the military. Went to a specialty school to learn my trade. And there was a girl there I saw. And I was like, you know, being in college and all that stuff and all the stuff I told you just previously without getting into great detail. I was like, man, that girl, you know, she's looking kind of good. And, you know, didn't think much of it other than that. I was a Navy sailor and having a good time. So just keep that in mind as we walk through this. So I was in the Navy, did a couple years at a place in Sugar Grove, West Virginia. It's an underground base. You might read of it sometime. So I spent half my life underground at that point, and the other half standing gate duty with West Virginians coming through to basketball games, spitting tobacco on your shining boots while you hold a gun. And so I learned restraint at that time, not knowing yet that I still wasn't a Christian, but I did learn patience. So then I kind of, there was a girl there at Sugar Grove that I met. I was like, that's the same girl I saw at the A school. And I met her and we got to know each other, and that's my wife today. You know, she saved me. So anyway, sorry, I usually don't get emotional. I don't like to. But so I joined the Navy. We went to Bahrain, 5th Fleet headquarters. You probably know it most notably for the movie where the Navy SEALs, SEAL Team 6, went and, you know, killed the pirates, and they made a movie of it. That was the command that we worked at, and those are the missions that we conducted. And I did that for 2 years. I actually volunteered to stay there for one more year so I could get out of the military and start a family with Sue, who you all know. She's in Awana tonight. And, you know, at that time, you know, the world was a bit of a different place, and I was a young guy, still wasn't saved. And the things that we did, you know, I was more of a signals analyst. I would look at a computer. I can't tell you any of the details around it, but we did a lot of, you know, capture-kill missions. And that type of life lends itself to someone who's not a Christian, a very dark place. And that's what I entered, a really dark place in my life. And I go back to Satan. So the Hebrew word for the meaning Satan is adversary. He's my enemy. He's your enemy. He's our enemy. But together we can advance on him and win with God helping us on the side. I'm reading this actually from the Dictionary of Theological Terms. So if anybody has a different definition, I'm glad to hear it. Sorry I pulled this out today. So he's a finite created spirit with unspeakable malignity toward God and men. He hates you. He'll make something look good. You will go and pursue and take it, and he's going to leave you with nothing. Absolutely nothing. You're going to be left sitting there going, why did I do that? Why do I feel like this? And I'm never going to do it again, and then you do it again. At least that's how it was for me. So I'm going to share something with you as my church family that I've only shared with maybe four or five people in my lifetime. I wanted to be a Navy SEAL. I was working with the Navy SEALs when I was there. I was doing some work for them. And I was in great shape. I was working out 2 days a week. 2 days a week, yeah. Two times a day. I was in the best shape of my life. And I was working towards the ability to go to BUDS and become a Navy SEAL. I had that opportunity with a waiver for color vision and things, and again, Satan sort of carrying that stick out there, that carrot, you know, I'm pursuing this thing that maybe I shouldn't be. This is really embarrassing. I'm going to share it with you. You can pass this on to your children, grandchildren, whatever you want. But I actually would pray to Satan and ask him, tell me to become a Navy SEAL. And I knew at the time that it was wrong, but I did it because I was desperate and I was in a really bad place in my life. And I believe that he will answer your prayer if you pray to Satan. He'll give you what you want, but he's going to take everything and leave you with nothing. This was a dream. I don't know what it was. I don't believe in visions and all that stuff, so that's not what I'm saying. But I was sleeping in Bahrain next to my wife. She was there with me. And whether I was visited by it or not, there was a demon in my room telling me to come with him and had me by the chest, the shirt. I was scared to death. I don't know if it was real, a dream. I don't care what it was, but it woke me up. And the only thing I said was John 3:16. I started quoting scripture, and whatever that event was, that being or whoever it was left. And I remember thinking, holy cow, you need to stop doing this. Get yourself right. I reached out to Grace to You. I wrote them a letter. They sent me some packets about being saved, and I started kind of that journey in Bahrain. So I did that. I don't believe you can sell your soul to the devil. God won't let that happen. God is all-powerful, and he will save you. He saved me. But I also do believe that if you want to pursue those dark areas in this world, that principalities and those things are there for you to engage in, and you should not do it. And I won't go into any more detail, but that's what happened to me. So we left Bahrain. I didn't become a Navy SEAL. I was offered a chance to go to BUDS, though. My dreams, I was pursuing, those things were given to me. And I did not do that. We started a family, came back, was a military contractor for a few years. That's when, back in the day, you could be a military contractor, Blackwater, whatever it might be, out there. Another 5 years of the same thing I was doing prior, right? At this time, I had more money. I had the experience. I was partying. Wasn't a good husband. Wasn't a good dad. I was just living my life, and it was just a continued darkness for like a decade of my life. It was just a complete waste of my life. I might as well have been in prison, as I look back on it. Not that I'd want to go to prison, but that's a good corollary. So I needed to leave that life. I had to get out of there. My wife was from Michigan. I'm from Michigan. We moved back here, and I received a job in Michigan. We started our family back over here. It's probably the best move we ever made. Well, my wife started going to church. So she's going to church, and she's like, hey, you know, Joe, you should come to church with us. And I'm like, I've seen church. These people are so fake. They say hi to you, and then the next day they go off and do X, Y, Z, and they're just a big fake group of people. Forget it. She kept going, but she started changing. I was like, okay, you know, I'll go to church with you. So I did, and started to really enjoy it. I was like, maybe there is something to this. Maybe these people are genuine. Maybe these Christians who say they're Christians are really Christians. They're actually nice, and they have genuine love towards other people. I hadn't really seen that before in my life in a place called church. And so I started to go, and now you're going to laugh at me. So this is just simple Joe here. But there was this TV show I was watching at night. It was about the Pacific Ocean. And, you know, God can reveal himself through nature, and then he can also reveal himself through his word. He does it through both. Well, anyway, I was watching this show, and I've been going to church, and Sue's changing, and I'm seeing some of this, you know, different characteristics of these people in church. So I'm watching the show about the Pacific Ocean, and you can laugh at me, but this is what happened to me, right? So there's a fish that was eating coral. Beautiful fish, beautiful ocean, this wide spans of just creation that God had made. This fish is eating coral and is excreting sand. And I thought to myself, if that's not infinity, if, you know, God can create a fish that makes sand, which I've never known that sand could be created in such a way, I was actually, at that moment in my life, it was, they were all asleep in bed, I'm watching this stupid show on TV, this fish is pooping sand, and I decided at that moment in my life, that's it for me. I got down on my knees and I prayed and I asked God, come into my life. I'm a sinner. I am not the poster child of Christianity, right? I'm not the poster child of someone that would be saved. The life I've lived in the past did not lend itself towards me getting on my knees, watching a show about the Pacific Ocean and asking God to come into my life. But I know at that very moment that he did, and that he's changed me, and that's why I'm here standing in front of you today. And it's all thanks to my wife, though. She's the reason that I'm here standing in front of you, and probably the reason I'm not dead for other reasons, too. And so, you know, I'm saved because maybe my parents weren't perfect, okay? But they took me to church. I went to Awana. I learned Bible verses. I prayed to Satan for some stupid reason. Some demon, whatever that was that night, what saved me from that moment? God's word. I said John 3:16. The first thing that came to my mind, I was like, anything at that point, I want God. I don't want any of this other stuff. His word is powerful. The people that believe in him are powerful around you. Collectively, we're powerful. We're a family. We're God's church. And he's there to make sure that we sustain each other, and that's how it's supposed to be. And so thank you to this church family for having us here as part of your family. But still, Satan has his schemes, right? We're not, like, immune to it. Tomorrow, I'm going to go to work. I'm going to wake up at 5:30. I'm going to drive to work, listen to the radio, go to work. I don't know what tomorrow has in store for me, right? But we're all tempted all the time. But I'm going to give you some names and characteristics of Satan. You get to hear me read a list of terms here. There's going to be 20 of them. You might recognize them, but these are the characteristics of Satan. Those of you who are in the military or law enforcement or whatever it might be, you know what an enemy is. You know what they're about. Satan is the ultimate enemy. He is there to devour and take everything you have. He does not want you sitting here tonight. He doesn't want you sitting here on Sunday. He doesn't want your kids going to Awana. He doesn't want you, you know, reading your Bible. He wants to distract you from all those things. And I know that better than anybody. He continues to distract me. But it's something we need to be aware of. So I'm going to read you some characteristics of Satan. He afflicts God's people and God permits. Job 1:12. If you know anything about Job, that poor man. He claims authority over the world, though it's a false claim, for he's subject to God. Luke 4:6. He dominates and captivates sinners. Acts 26:18. He blinds unbelievers' minds. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He wrestles against the saints, Ephesians 6:12. He inspires lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9. He tempts to sin, Genesis 3:4. He slanders the saints, Job 1:9 through 11. He accuses them, Revelation 12:10. Satan stands up in heaven at the throne. He's allowed actually there, you know. And he accuses us of sinning. He says to God, well, look at Job. Look at that dirtbag. Look what he's doing. And our job is to say, when we're tempted, is to show Satan, you don't have a grasp on me, to prove God right. I've failed God so many times whenever I've been, if ever Satan's ever been up there, look at that Joe guy, watch what I can do to him. And I've failed God so many times. He accuses him, Revelation 12:10, you can look it up. He inflicts disease, he opposes prayer. He removes the good seed of the gospel, he sows tares, he ruins human bodies and souls, he lies, he instigates, he seeks to devour souls, he deceives, he possesses some human beings. And he speaks through men, even believers at times, Matthew 16:22 through 23. All of those have a passage next to him. If you want to see it, I'm happy to share it with you. But that leads me to the next point here, is I actually love to be at church. I tell Sue, you know, when I come here on Sundays, it's like a safe haven for me. I like to be here. It's a good feeling. You guys are all just so genuine and such nice people. You really are the epitome, in my mind, of what Christianity is. It's a shining beacon, this church, you, and I can't say how much more I appreciate you. So thank you. So with that, as a church family, we need to help each other through certain situations, right? And so that's what we're here for. But the other thing to this room of wise individuals, too, and this is really more for me than anybody, is we need to put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6:10 through 20. God gives you the ability and tells you exactly what you need to do to prepare yourself for Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday, and so on and so forth. I'm not going to read it to you. Everybody probably knows the story of the armor of God, or the passage at least. But I encourage you to read through what that is. Again, Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. There's a couple more verses towards the end of that. But it helps you to prepare for your day. Something I should do. I don't do it as often as I should. But it's definitely, we're given the tools necessary to win. So that says, leads me to, you know, salvation really is the only way. I was saved. If I can be saved, anybody can be saved. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That means there is only one way to be saved. You can't be saved by doing good things, by donating money, by donating your time, by being nice, by, you know, letting this person cut in traffic. Doing these nice things is not going to get you to heaven. What's going to get you to heaven is by calling on Jesus, telling him that I need you. There's nothing we can give to get to heaven. It's a free gift. But you have to take it, but you have to humble yourself to do it. The other one, Acts 2:21, staying in Acts, kind of going backwards. And it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I know that happened to me. That's all I did. I just called out on his name and he saved me after watching a fish poop on TV. So there's hope, though, too. So Satan loses in the end. Most of you, hopefully you all know that he loses in the end. Revelation's a great book. If you ever seen the movie Back to the Future, where he had the almanac and he could, like, predict, I was always upset that he would never, like, bet on a real big game and put a bunch of money on it. But Revelation is the almanac. It tells you what's going to happen in the end times and what you can expect if you read through it. But in Revelation, Satan loses, and God tells you he does. God won when he died on the cross. Satan's so stupid to believe that he can continue on. But his job and his mission now, Satan's, is to take as many people to hell with him as possible. So don't let it be you. Don't let it be the people you love. But Revelation 2:22-3, I'm going to read it to you. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him that he should not deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So Satan gets locked up, thrown into a pit, and then he gets locked up for 1,000 years, gives him a little bit of time to think. I can only imagine what he's thinking. He's like, okay, so this is super real. I'm definitely in trouble here. But he comes out of that bottomless pit after that 1,000 years. I'm going to read to you. Sorry, it's not out of the King James Version. Forgive me. I know that's the translation we use here at church, but I'm going to read right out of my Bible. I grabbed this right before we came in. Revelation 20:10. This is the ultimate win, at least for me, and something that we can all look forward to. When your days are bad, when things don't seem to be going well, politics, all the things going on in the world today, God has a complete plan. He's going to destroy Satan. It's going to be a great time. We get to watch this stuff go down. I'm so excited to see it, sitting there with you, giving you some knuckles and being like, all right, cool. See what our guy did here. So Revelation 20:10, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet also are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hell was created for Satan and his demons, the fallen angels, the ones that he swept down with him with his tail. But because it exists, those who don't believe also will go there too, those who don't confess. So hopefully, you know, tonight it wasn't really as much a message as it was my personal experience, trying to interweave in, you know, some of these verses and maybe just kind of have you understand a little bit more about the adversary. Quite frankly, it was maybe more for me than it was for you tonight. I just want to say that I appreciate this church family and what you all do. And hopefully there's something there that you can maybe take away or help somebody else with too, so that they don't follow the same footsteps I did to get them to where they need to be, which is saved. So I'll close in a word of prayer. Looks like we're going to be maybe a little bit early, but I apologize for that. So, oh, yep. Dear Lord, thank you for this church family and all the things that you've done for me in my past, and all the things I'm sure you've done for this family here too. And Lord, I pray that as we go about our lives tomorrow and the days that follow, that you'll watch over us, you'll help us not to fall into temptation, that we'll be able to see the way out, that if we need the help, that we'll reach out. And Lord, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for our sins, that we can be saved. It's a free gift that you gave to us with your son, that you didn't have to do, so you could save somebody like me. So Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for this church family. And I pray that everybody has a great week, is safe, and that we'll rely on each other to win. In Jesus' name, amen.